May he be praised through the preaching of his word, and may he be praised through our response to his word. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. We'll pick up where we left off last time. Numbers 18, beginning in verse 1. So Yahweh said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring near with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus keep your responsibility and the responsibility of all the tent, but they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, so that neither they nor you will die. And they shall be joined with you and keep the responsibility of the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you. So you shall keep the responsibility of the sanctuary and the responsibility of the altar, so that there will no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. And behold, I myself have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to Yahweh, to perform the service of the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall keep your priesthood in everything that concerns the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then Yahweh spoke to Aaron, "Now behold, I myself have given you the responsibility of my contributions. Even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual statute. This shall be yours from the most holy gifts reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, even every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every guilt offering, which they shall render to me, shall be holy for you and for your sons. As the most holy gifts, you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution from their gift. Even all the wave offerings of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual statute. Every one of your household who is clean may eat of it. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to Yahweh, I give them to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to Yahweh shall be yours. Every one of your household who is clean may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they bring near to Yahweh shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Now as to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of an ox, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall splash their blood on the altar and shall offer up their fat in smoke as an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to Yahweh. And their meat shall be yours. It shall be yours like the breast of a wave offering and like the right thigh. All the contributions of the holy gifts, which the sons of Israel raise up to Yahweh, I have given them to you and to your sons and to your daughters with you as a perpetual statute. It is an everlasting covenant of salt, so an enduring covenant, a perpetual covenant before Yahweh to you and your seed with you." Then Yahweh said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Now the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they raise up as a contribution offering to Yahweh, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, When you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall raise up a contribution offering from it to Yahweh, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor or the full produce from the wine vat. So you shall also raise up a contribution offering to Yahweh from all your tithes which you receive from the sons of Israel. And from it you shall give the contribution offering of Yahweh to Aaron and the priest. Out of all your gifts you shall raise up every contribution offering due to Yahweh from all the best of them, the sacred part from them. And you shall say to them when you have raised up from it the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor and as the product of the wine vat. And you may eat it anywhere, you and your households, for it is your compensation in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you will bear no sin by reason of it when you have raised up the best of it. But you shall not profane the sacred gifts of the sons of Israel, so that you will not die. So, I know that's a lot of information this early in the morning. But if there's one thing that I would have all of us to see here from this text, this instructive example of God's Word, it's this. Our God, God Yahweh, He is the God of salvation. He is proactive. He delights to save, even though saving His people is very costly. Even though saving His people takes great planning, even though saving His people takes great effort on His part. In other words, God's grace, His mercy, His salvation is not cheap. It's not easy. In fact, the most difficult thing, the most difficult work that has ever been conceived and performed is God Yahweh saving us, saints. So last time at the end of chapter 17, we could see that the children of Israel were finally, at least beginning, at least in this moment, they were finally beginning to understand about the reality of holy God and sinful man. They finally realized how foolish, how sinful they were to resist God's appointed authority of high priest. As their words express in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 17, God Yahweh is so holy and they are so sinful, if they don't have God's appointed priesthood, they all perish. There's no hope for anyone. But as we see here now in chapter 18, God Yahweh, the God of salvation, is already proactively way ahead of them. They're calling out, oh no, we're all going to perish. If we don't have His appointed priesthood, we're all going to perish. But no, they will not perish. They will not, because He will intervene. He will intervene in His mercy. He will intervene in His grace. He will intervene in spite of their unbelief and their rebellion. He will intervene with the representation and the mediation of a priesthood made up of Aaron and his descendants and the family of the Levites. Now, we all realize, having worked our way through 3.5 of the 5 books of Moses, as we read this, we all realize this is not new revelation, right? What we have in chapter 18 is not new. We've already previously seen all of this that we've read about here in detail. So this is intentional reiteration then, right? Everything is intentional with God. He has a purpose behind everything. And especially when we're dealing with His Word, every word is on purpose. It's intentional. So this being more reiteration, this is intentional reiteration. It's reiteration in verses 1 through 7 of God's appointed priestly representation. Or we could say God's appointed priestly intercession. We understand the context of verse 17. The people have revolted against God's appointed priesthood. And we saw the repercussions of that. And now He is again reiterating the need, the necessity for mediation, the need and the necessity for a representation, holy representation. It's also reiteration in verses 8 through 24 of the priestly sacrifice. Again, we're reminded, we've already heard about all of these sacrifices that are mentioned in one way or another. And then it's also reiteration in verses 25 through 32 of the priestly tithe, which, since a biblical tithe, we need to understand this, you know, I think a lot of us may at times give our quote-unquote tithe as just a habit or something, you know, that we fill out a duty, but sometimes it becomes mindless duty. It can become that. It should never become mindless duty. If it becomes mindless duty, you might as well not give it. That's the reality. No, a biblical tithe is an expression of the revelation and the gratitude to God for His provision. We realize we have everything because God has given it to us. And we're thankful to Him. We give Him thanks by giving Him a tenth. That's what the biblical tithe is. It's here in verses 25 through 32. It's the reiteration of the blessedness of the priestly position, or we might say the blessedness of the priestly pleasure. So as I mentioned, none of this is new revelation, with maybe the exception of the clarity of the tithe instruction. There's some clarity there that we haven't seen before. But in any case, this being the case, that this is reiteration, instead of just seeing and restating the details, okay, let's think a little more big picture about what we have here, what we see here, what is revealed to us here. First, let us all understand that all of this, every detail here, this all has to do with God's own desire to be near, to be in the midst, to be at one with His people. That's what all of this has to do with. That's what it's all about. And what a mystery this is, isn't it? God Yahweh, the perfect, perfection Himself, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, eternally sufficient, existing One, in need of nothing and in need of no one, desires to be near to His people, and primarily not for them, but for Him. Now, you'll have to think about that a minute, so that we, His people, may know Him, which is primarily not for us, but for Him. Trace that around in your mind. But here's the thing, the nearness that He desires, us knowing Him as He desires, and for the purpose He desires, this nearness doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. No, our sin ruined that. Our sin ruined the position that we saw in the garden, where Adam was just like every day, walking in the cool of the day with God Himself, in the presence and the glory of God. Sin ruined all of that. Sin separated all of that. It doesn't just happen anymore. And yet God is in constant pursuit, As we see right here, God is in constant pursuit of the restoration of what has been ruined. We'll see, we would see that at the end of the book. That's what he's in constant pursuit of. Not the end of Numbers, the end of the Bible. He's in constant pursuit of that which has been, the restoration of that that has been ruined. And this priesthood, this meditation is at least the picture, the revelation of that pursuit, of that restoration, of that reconciliation. Sometimes as we consider free grace, and the free pardon of our sin, gracious, free, unmerited forgiveness, it's the human, it's the fallen tendency to equate free with easy. That's our tendency. In my secular job in Florida, I was in the automotive chemical sales business, and the chemicals we sold required equipment to deliver them into the automobile. Well, as competition became more and more intense, it forced us to basically give the equipment, a very technical, very expensive equipment, free of charge. In reality, my bosses made more profit on the chemical, so they were willing to give a little bit of that away. If they could move that chemical through those machines, they would just supply the machines. But something very interesting happened when we began to do that. We realized, it became obviously imperative, that when we gave that equipment for the delivery of those chemicals, when we gave it free of charge, if you will, we immediately realized that there is no value at all in free. You want to know what's wrong with the welfare system in America? That principle. There is no value at all in free. When we previously sold those pieces of equipment, the shop owners would do all they could to, I mean, they go to extremes to care and protect that equipment. I mean, it was a substantial investment. But when it became free, why, they couldn't care less. They'd run over them with cars, let down lifts on them. You'd walk into it, and the thing would be covered with grease and, you know, just all of the equipment just basically ruined, thrown over in the corner. They couldn't care less. They would just use and abuse it with no regard for its value at all. Well, saints, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing with free grace. We can. We can come to the point, we can come to the mindset where we don't nurture and care for it at all, but we use and abuse it, and its great, great value becomes diminished in our mind and in our lives. So listen, if you have been given free grace, salvation by God, it was and it is not cheap. It was and it is not easy for God to give it to you, nor to maintain it. It's not cheap. It's not easy. I mean, just on the surface here, this priesthood, this involved God giving people and people giving themselves their daily lives for others. That's what this involves. And again, he did all of this because of God's own desire and commitment to be near, to be at one with his people. Well, and then second, through the miracle of Scripture, we are blessed to be able to know that this priesthood, this mediation that is required for us to be near our God and for him to be near to us, this is really ultimately the office and the work of Christ Jesus. This is just a picture of that. In verses 1 through 7, we see the reoccurring phrase, Aaron and his descendants were to bear the guilt. They were to bear the guilt. And it also, the recurring phrase of the responsibility, of their responsibility that was given to them. This speaks of the representation of the priesthood as they live their lives interceding for the people of God. In other words, there was great responsibility and necessity laid upon them. That's what these phrases, bear the guilt and bear the responsibility. There was responsibility and necessity laid upon them, so great, in fact, that it was a matter of life and death. It was a matter of being near to God, at one with Him, or being separated from Him. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes the responsibility and the necessity of the ultimate office of this priesthood. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For it was fitting," we would say it is necessary, "it is necessary for us to have such a high priest." It was necessary. In other words, God's salvation is not cheap. It's not easy. We certainly cannot save ourselves. It was necessary. It is necessary for us to have such a high priest. And just listen to the qualifications of the high priest that we must have. It was necessary for us to have such a high priest who is holy, other than us, other than any other. Innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So no, we can't save ourselves, and the reason being, we're infinitely unqualified. We're none of those qualifications. Not at all. We can't even draw even near to those qualifications of ourselves. But then the writer of Hebrews concludes in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what is being said is this: we have such a high priest. We do have such a high priest, that high priest being Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Lord. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So all of this is about God being near, being at one with His people, and the responsibility and the necessity of all of this ultimately rests upon the risen and ascended Christ, the great high priest. See how these things parallel one another? See the big picture of what's being expressed here? I mentioned a moment ago, well, actually third, let's go to the next point. Speaking of being infinitely unqualified, in verses 8 through 24, God Yahweh reiterates His instruction concerning the priests and their sacrifices. And again, we could go through there and it would be familiar territory. We've heard of all of these sacrifices. We remember their institution back in Leviticus. So we're aware of those things. These priests, though they gave their everyday lives to this office, they sacrificed themselves for this office, but they could not ultimately sacrifice themselves for the people because they were infinitely unqualified, because they were sinful people themselves, and sinners cannot redeem, cannot save sinners. But again, because of the miracle of Scripture, we can understand that though these priests were unqualified to be a sin-removing sacrifice, the great high priest who ultimately owns this office, he was not unqualified. He was both able and he was willing. Again, from Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ did not enter holy places, tabernacles, temples made with hands." Those were mere copies of the true ones. This was the copy of the true one. "But He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often as the high priest." These high priests, like Aaron and his sons, enters the holy places year by year at the Day of Atonement with blood that is not His own. "Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages," so 2,000 years ago, "He has been manifested," Christ has been manifested, why? "To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So this, all of this, this priesthood, its intercession, its sacrifice, this is what was required, what is required. This is what is necessary for God to reconcile us to Himself. Yes, it's free to us, but it wasn't. It is not easy or cheap. It took perfect wisdom. What man would have ever designed this? It took exact planning. When the writer of Hebrews talks about Christ coming and removing sin by the sacrifice of Himself, we understand all of this was exactly planned. The very day on which Christ died as the sacrifice, it was all planned to the exact moment. It took exact planning. It took perfect wisdom. It took almighty power. Peter talks about Christ being delivered over into their wicked hands by the determinate counsel. And surely that is purpose, but that is power too. Power to do what you purpose. And God has that power to do all that He has purposed. Prophet Isaiah tells us that clearly. And not only that, it took qualified mediation. It took great, great, infinite sacrifice and mercy and grace and love beyond measure. It took all of that. So the obvious, the pressing question is, I mean, this text here coming after chapter 16 and 17, this reiteration of this priesthood and all that it would accomplish, all of its responsibilities, all of its demands, all of its necessities, all that it was accomplished, the obvious question is, why would God do it? Why would He do it? Well, we say sovereign love. Yes, God so loved us that He sent His Son. We say free grace, for by grace are you saved? And yes, these things are absolutely true. But there's another answer to the question of why, and I think for the most part we miss it. We don't tend to think the way God thinks. In verses 25 through 32 here, God gives detailed instruction to the priest for them to be sure that they give a tithe of all that they receive. Because the previous verses reiterate that many of the things that the people were to bring to God Yahweh for sacrifice, God Yahweh would actually give to the priesthood for their daily provision. And even as it says here, for their compensation. Did you catch that? For their pay. In other words, being God's priest would involve the blessing of receiving great gifts from God, so much so that it would be as if He, God Yahweh Himself, He was their portion, He was their inheritance, He was their everything, and they were to acknowledge His generosity by giving Him a tenth of all that He provided for them. So the tithe was about them being thankful, having gratitude for God's provision, right? So let me ask us, since we know that all of this is ultimately about Christ Jesus and His high priesthood, His representation, His mediation, His intercession, His sacrifice, we can keep drawing the lines here to what's being revealed to us. Does Jesus... Will He receive great gifts from God for His work? These priests did. And if this priesthood is the ultimate picture of Christ's priesthood, will Jesus receive great gifts for His work? And the answer is yes. Yes, He will. If I could put it like this, the price of God's salvation is great, but so is the pleasure. So is God. So is Christ's pleasure. The pleasure of God's salvation is great too. So think with me a minute. Remember how Christ, as a matter of fact, we're going to get to a lot of that in John, how he says that, he talks about it in throughout the Gospels, but really, especially in John, he talks about repeatedly about those the Father has given him. Those the Father has given him. Those the Father has given him. He's well aware that God the Father has sovereignly given him a people. He's well aware of that. Well, listen to Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him, in Christ, we also, listen to this, we also, so that's the saints of God, in him we also have been made an inheritance. Now that's strange language. Usually we hear we're going to receive an inheritance, right? That's what we focus on. We're going to receive, but that's not what Paul says here. He says, in him we have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, to the end, here's what we've been predestined for, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That we would be to the praise of his glory. He goes on, verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession. But there it is again. To the praise of his glory. So these verses, these are not really about us and heaven, is it? No, this is about Christ Jesus and what we are and what we will be to him. And what are we? What will we be to him? A gift from God to the Father to his glory. Did you get that? Listen carefully to the last words of Christ's high priestly prayer from John 17, verse 26. He's speaking to the Father. So, Father, I have made your name known to them and will make it known to them. Okay, so he's talking about his people then. But you'll remember, he goes further than that in John 17. He says, also, I'm praying for those that will believe because of the apostles' word. That's us. So God's people then and God's people now, Jesus says, I've made your name known to them, Father, and will make it known so that. Okay, here's why. Here's why. Listen. So that the love with which you loved me. Not them, me. May be in them. And I in them. The love for which you love me may be in them, may be in us. So do we all hear what Christ is praying for? He is praying for the eternal love and glory from those that the Father gave to him. That's what he's praying for here. You hear that? He's praying for the eternal love and glory from those that the Father gave to him. Or here it is, saints. God gave us to Christ Jesus as a love gift that when the triune God has finished his work in us, will be to the eternal, forever love, praise, and glory of God the Son and of the triune God in God the Son. Isn't that amazing? We are all so often so self-centered that we don't even consider what the ultimate ends of God's salvation. We just think that, oh, well, the only reason God's saving us is to set us on the streets of gold. So we can see streets of gold. We can, you know, we can just live like we've always dreamed to live, and we put physical things into heaven. No. That's not why God saved us. God chose us. We usually think that's about us, too, right? Us Sovereign Grace Baptists. Can't we get filled up with pride? Oh, yeah. We're chosen, you're not. But God chose us and God saved us. He chose us in Christ. He gave us to his Son so that in the ultimate end, when he's finished with us, we will live to the praise and the glory of God the Son throughout the endless ages. Because God the Son deserves the praise and the glory throughout the endless ages. Now, you talk about a rags to riches story. What were you born? How were you born into this world? Dead. Dead to God. Dead and dying. Nothing. We were nothing. We were nothing, nothing, nothing. But by God's grace, for the eternal praise of the Son, we're going to be eternal riches to the Son. What an amazing salvation. What an amazing design. You talk about a life full of worth. There it is. A life full of truth. There it is. A life full of right, righteous purpose. There it is. And that will be accomplished in us because of the eternal plan of God, because of the pleasure of God to glorify himself through his Son, through the eternal praise and glory given to him by those that he has redeemed. How does the song go? When we finally feast in the house of Zion, he has done great things for us, we will say together. I guarantee you, when we finally feast in the house of Zion, we will know how great things he has done for us. We certainly will. So behold in this text the great price, not easy, not cheap, and the great pleasure of God's salvation. In other words, it's worth it. You say, why would God go to all that he goes to save sinners like us? Because it's worth it to God himself. Because the Son of God deserves. Here's why it's worth it. The Son of God deserves the eternal love and praise and glory that we will give him by the grace and the finished work of God. That's why. Let's pray.